Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Peter admonished his readers to no longer walk in the old ways, which often included drinking, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Though the blood of Jesus protects us from the wrath of God's judgment, we will have to stand before Jesus one day and make an account of our lives, because we are God's servants. Therefore, we should invest our lives in things that are of eternal value. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and listen as Dylan Oker begins his study of verses 1 through 11.
Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A couple years ago, I was going to a Bible study of a friend of mine. A friend of mine was hosting a Bible study at his house. And we gathered together. A bunch of us got together for the Bible study. It was around dinner time. And so my friend, as we were just hanging out, fellowshipping at the beginning, my friend was hungry, so he grabbed a frozen pizza and he put it in the oven. Those blessed frozen pizzas to anyone who's ever a college student. $6.99 But he grabbed a frozen pizza, he put it in the oven, and we looked at him, and he was engaged at the time. He's to someone he's now married to. And we said, hey, don't you think, you know, you should be eating more healthy? Because his fiance had been really getting on him about his diet. Because you guys ever know those people who they can just eat and eat and eat and eat, and they just never gain a pound? They just always look the same, and they're dieting on Oreos and ice cream? Well, he was one of those guys. And his fiance was getting on him about his diet. And so we saw him put it in the oven. We said, hey, man, you know, you probably should be eating healthier, right? Isn't your fiance getting on you about that stuff? And he was like, oh, no, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. So we're like, all right. Well, inevitably, 5 minutes later, he gets a call, and it's his fiance. And he picks it up, and they're just talking. We're in the living room together, so we can all hear the conversation. And she pops the question, what are you eating for dinner? And he says, oh, you know, I'm just cooking some stuff up. And he looks around like this. This is a true story, by the way. He looks around like this, and, you know, we're sitting over here. He kind of turns to the side and gets real quiet, and he says, oh, yeah, I just made a wood-fired pizza for myself. And we said, what do you mean a wood-fired pizza? You grabbed this frozen circle, stuck it in a hot box. That's anything but a wood-fired pizza. There's no wood or fire involved in anything going on here. And he was like, hey, quiet. And we let him hear it. But the principle is this, if we can draw a principle out of that. It was one thing to say to his fiance, oh, I'm putting a frozen pizza. And it was another to say the wood-fired pizza. Why? Because the title, we love titles that seem to promote us, and we don't like titles that seem to demote us. I saw an advertisement, a restaurant around town was advertising they needed to hire people. And so their job description was field nourishment consultant, a waiter. I was like, you got to be kidding me. They said underwater ceramic technician, dishwasher. All right. Okay. But we love titles that promote us. You know, the scripture says that we are children of God. Now, that's a great title. That title comes with privileges and access and we love it. But the scripture also says that we are servants of God. And sometimes we think of ourselves as servants of God, and that feels like a demotion. It feels like we are less than. It feels like the frozen pizza. And we want to say, no, I'm a child of God. And yeah, that's true, but I'm also God's servant. Now, the text we come to today, the overall overarching exhortation that Peter gives us is to arm ourselves with a certain way of thinking. And my proposition to you is that what Peter's talking about here, the way of thinking that he's exhorting us to arm ourselves with, is to think of ourselves as servants of God. So here's how this message is going to work. I'm going to take the beginning part and just try and show you how I think the first two verses say that the way of thinking we ought to arm ourselves with is to be servants of God. So I'm going to try to prove that to you, that that's really what Peter means, because he doesn't say it outright. So I'm going to try and prove that to you. And then we're going to look at, what does it even mean to be a servant of God? There's a negative aspect and there's a positive aspect. There's what it isn't, and then there's what it is. And then we're going to circle back to the top and to the first verse and answer the question, why? Why should we Christians think of ourselves as servants? Why does that matter? So let me try and prove to you that that is actually what Peter's talking about when he says, arm yourself. So look at this first verse in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Since Christ suffered, since this whole thing happened where Christ had to suffer in the flesh, you Christian, Peter is saying, ought to think the same way that he thought. Now, I don't think what Peter is saying here is because Christ experienced bodily pain. I think what he's saying here is because specifically because Christ died. Because look, just go a little bit before chapter 3, verse 18. Look in your Bible. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Here it is, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In this little section of scripture, Peter's using this language of Christ suffering in the flesh to refer specifically to Christ's death. Now, the question is, in what way did Christ think about his death that enabled him to die faithfully? In what way did Christ think about his death that enabled him to die faithfully? Because that's the question. That is the answer. That is the thing that Peter's talking about when he says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, the same way that Christ thought. Well, you know, at the end of Jesus' life, when he knows he's about to die, when he knows that in several hours he's going to be hanging on a cross, he gathers his disciples into an upper room, and he begins to discourse with them. He begins to talk with them. John, the end of John, chapters 15, 16, show what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And John chapter 17, Jesus stops talking to his disciples. They're still in the upper room. Jesus knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to suffer unto death. And he stops talking to his disciples around him, and he looks up to God, and he prays. And that's what we have. We call it the high priestly prayer. But in that prayer, John chapter 17, we get an insight into the way that Jesus was thinking, into his mindset. And verse 4 gives us a key. Verse 4 in John chapter 17 says, Jesus speaking to God says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished all the work you gave me to do. Jesus was able to endure suffering. Specifically, Jesus thought in a certain way that enabled him to die faithfully. That way of thinking was he thought of himself as a servant to God. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Messiah. But he also was, as a man, Jesus, as a man on earth, was a servant to the will of God. And when the heat of battle rose, when the moment came where he had to get the strength to go die, the one thought that he reinforced in himself, the one thought that he stabilized himself with in John chapter 17, verse 4, was that he was a servant of God. And Peter is saying, hey, because that happened, you arm yourself with the same way of thinking. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, second half. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, we read the first part and we're tracking, makes sense. And we read this, and I don't know about you, but I read that. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I go, huh? What does that mean? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm going to give you a 30-second explanation of what I think that means. And then at the end of the message, we're going to come back and we're going to hit this more concretely. So I'm just preparing you. But when the language there, for, is saying this is the grounds for Peter commanding us to think of ourselves as a servant. Here's why, Christian person, you should think of yourself as a servant. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what does that mean? To suffer in the flesh means that we crucify our old self. The old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. When Peter uses that phrase, to whoever has suffered in the flesh, he's saying whoever has joined with Christ's sacrifice and therefore their old self, their sinful nature, is crucified. We can sum it up. I said 30 seconds. I'm already over. But we can sum it up by saying this. There is a real change that happens in us when we convert to Christ. Those of you who had spent time away from the Lord and you got saved, there, it's very vivid in your life, I hope, I pray, that there was a transformation that took place. When you came to the Lord, it was really true that the old things passed away and all things became new. It was really true that God gave you new desires. I mean, that stuff that the Bible talks about transformation of at conversion, that stuff is real. And that's what Peter's saying here is, because when you got saved, you really were changed, you should consider yourself a servant of God. Now, we'll pick that up later, but let me just say one more thing about why, just to really enforce why I think Peter is commanding us to think of ourselves as servants. Look at verse 2. After you think all of this stuff, here's verse 2. Here's the intended effect. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. A servant is someone who lives for someone else or something else. And Peter says, yep, you have two choices. You can live for human passions or you can live for the will of God. Now, when I first read this, and maybe you're thinking the same thing, I thought it said something it didn't say. I thought it said, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, not for the will of self, but for the will of God. I thought that's what it said. I thought it was saying you have a choice. You either live for God's will or you live for your own will. And that, in a sense, is what Peter's saying, but he intentionally doesn't use that language because he's trying to show us something here. He's trying to show us that we think that the options are either we sit in the driver's seat or God sits in the driver's seat. The truth is, either God's in the driver's seat or we're in the driver's seat and the car's driving itself like a Tesla. Because we have desires and passions that are moving us, that are directing us. And really, when it comes down to it, that list that we're going to get to, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, all these things, do we really say how we feel? Do we actually determine whether I feel a certain way or have a certain passion or have a certain urge? No, I'm not really in control of that. That's the sin nature. That's the flesh. That's the body of death, as Paul calls it, that has an engine. And when I really, Peter's showing us something here about servitude. He's saying, you have a choice. Every human being has a choice. You can either serve God or you can serve yourself, but you're not really serving yourself. You're serving these passions and desires that are in you. And they're just steering the ship wherever it wants to go. We like to think that we're our own boss. You know, we like to think that we're in charge of ourselves. The truth is there's a servitude that runs deep in our nature as humans, which is that by nature, because of sin, we don't even serve ourselves. We serve the passions that are in us. We serve the urges that are in us. Here's the point he's making. We all serve something. We all serve something. Either you're a slave to your passions, which you don't really have control over, or you're a slave to God. Those are your two options. So that's my case. That's why I think when Peter says, arm yourselves with this way of thinking, he's talking about thinking of ourselves as servants to God, not just as children. That is true. In America, we love to think of ourselves as children of God. And that is great because we love privilege. We love access. We love things that are promoted. I shouldn't say America. I guess that's just human nature, right? That we just love things that are better. the wood-fired pizza. But it's also true that we are a servant. And with the identity of a child comes thoughts of access and privilege. With the identity of a servant comes thoughts of responsibility, comes thoughts of servitude. That's a little harder for us to swallow, but my exhortation to you today is think of yourself as a servant. How we think of ourselves has such a huge impact on the direction of our life and the actions we take. Okay, now the question, what does it mean to be a servant of God? Yeah, we should think of ourselves this way, but what are we really thinking of when we think of ourselves as a servant of God? Look at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Here's what he's saying. For the time that is past, now, Christian, you're a servant of God. Remember verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You used to live for human passions. And he's simply saying this. What everything that has been done up to this point in your life, you know, that was enough sin to motivate Christ to come down and die on the cross. But he's saying it has a bit touch of irony in the way he's saying it. Because he's speaking to everyone, age 7, 77, 107, and everything in between. He's saying your whole life, all the sin that you've engaged in up until this point, isn't it enough? Isn't it enough? In lens of the servant thing, haven't you served that master long enough? Haven't you clocked in enough hours working for that man? Isn't it time that you stopped serving the human passions and started serving God? Isn't it time that you let go of that form of employment? Have you ever known someone who was just stuck in a job? Maybe they, you know, were not paid that well. Maybe they were abused by their boss, or maybe there was just a toxic work environment, but they just couldn't get themselves to get out of it and get a new job. That's the feeling. That's the tension. That's the picture that Peter's placing before our eyes. Haven't you served human passions long enough? Haven't you served these desires? How many of you came to the Lord, and when you came to the Lord, you looked back at your time before Christ and you went, wow, I wasted a lot of years. Haven't we wasted enough time? That's what Peter's saying. Haven't you served that master long enough? With respect to this, here's the point. There's a clean break. What it means to be a servant of God. The first thing is this. We used to serve our passions. Now we serve the Lord. There is a clear distinction in our service, in what we're living for. That's what it means to be a servant of God, first thing. But look at the verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They're surprised. Have you ever gone, some of you maybe who got saved later in life, have you ever gone back to some old friend groups you had when you were younger, when you were engaging in the activity of the Gentiles, Gentiles meaning unsaved people, as it's saying here? You ever gone back to them and you just simply don't drink like you used to? And people are making fun of you, saying, what? What are you doing that for? Don't you like this thing? He said, no, I've had enough. I've had, the time that has passed suffices for that. So what a lot of the people who are still living under that master of human passions, when the people who are still living under that slavery, under the slavery to desire, when someone who's been free from that, when someone who has been set free by Christ from servitude to human passions just gets in the same environment and simply has the ability to say no to sin, that is judgment on their lifestyle. People in that situation, they experience your simple resistance to sin, and they say, I have to ridicule this. I have to make fun of this because this is not right. My lifestyle is right. They can't handle it. You know, the scripture says it's like heaping hot coals on someone. Simply by looking at our way of life, simply by observing that we have a new master because we've had enough. We've had enough. You ever had enough of a good thing? Too much of a good thing and it ruins it? You know, Proverbs 25, it says that too much honey and it'll make you vomit it out. Honey's good, but too much of it will make you vomit it out. You ever had too much good food? It ain't good for much longer. You had too much of it. Several months ago, we went to Golden Corral for the first time. I did. And probably the last as well. But But pretty soon that cornbread starts to taste like cardboard. Too much of a good thing and it's ruined. Too much of a good song and it's ruined. You ever listen to a song too long and it gets stuck in your head and you're like, wow, that song is ruined for me now. You really want to ruin a song, make it your alarm clock, I'll tell you. That'll ruin it. But this is even more than that. How about too much cancer? You ever had too much cancer? You ever seen someone who's I just want to grab cancer. I like how it feels. I know it's destroying me, but I just want more of it. Huh? That's the extreme picture of, haven't you had enough? Haven't you had enough of sin? Well, there's a clear break for what we serve. We serve human passions and we're a slave to them, and then we're set free and we serve the will of God. And when we interact with people who are still slaves to that master, sometimes there's persecution. But I want to mention one other thing, because this whole little section of scripture here is like Peter saying, this is how you interact with your former master. Once you don't serve human passions anymore and you've been set free from that and you serve God, this is how you interact with that former boss. It's like meeting your ex. And he says, let me tell you that there's a clear break. There's a clear distinction. Let me tell you that when you go back to people who are still in that bondage, there might be persecution. Even though you serve God, there might be persecution from people who still serve their human passions. But one other thing, look at this verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Here's the thing we really have to ask ourselves. Now, this is important. Just listen in on this. What is the source of the distinction in our life? What is the source? What is the sword that comes through and separates our service to human passions and then our service? What's the thing where we say we no longer serve our human passions? We no longer serve our sinful desires. What is the thing that came into our life and separated us from that? Because sometimes that thing that delivered us from human passions, from servitude to human passions, is simply we just got older and we just gradually moved away from that sinful lifestyle. You know what that means? You're still a servant to your human passions. Some people, it's just, oh, I wised up. I got smart. I realized that these sinful behaviors that I was engaging in, how I was a servant to, you know, all this sinful stuff, I just got wise. And I realized that that's not helpful for me. Man, I hear a lot of people say that. I realized this sin wasn't helpful to me. Now, that's good. You know, Isaiah says that sin carries with it its own reward, its own punishment, meaning just the nature of sin is enough to teach us that it's bad, because it destroys us. But some people say, if you were to ask them, hey, why? What is the reason why you no longer, by your admission, no longer serve your human passion? Some people say, it's just because I got smart. I realized it was harmful. Those people are still servant to human passions. They just look better. Some people say, oh, I just gained a sense of responsibility. Maybe I got married, got a kid, my kids had kids. I realized I got to stop being free and loose. I need to be responsible. Great, good. You're still a servant to your human passions. The only thing that delivers us from servitude to human passions is the gospel. Here's why. Unless someone asks you, why are you not a servant to your human passions? Unless you can say, here's why I'm not a servant to my human passions. Because that whole old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. And Christ delivered me from that. That's the only thing that can set you free from servitude to human passions. You might look a lot prettier. You might look a lot better. You might be more presentable to people. You might be more accepted in society. But the only way you can be delivered from servitude to human passions is through the gospel. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's children's ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.